Hear now the word of the Lord. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's try that again. Amen.
Amen.
I'm sure there's a reason he put that there. The third OPC membership question that we ask people when they join the church or when they make their public profession of faith, it asks this. It says, do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? I've heard some people, when they hear that question, they maybe don't like that word abhor. That idea of abhorring yourself because of your sinfulness has caused some people to ask the question, is that an appropriate word for the Christian to be using about themselves? They might say, I mean, come on, aren't we redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Aren't we beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ? Should we be abhorring ourselves? That's the question that I've heard asked. Well, the answer, the response to that question, as fair of a question as it is, the response is, or the answer is, it lies in the qualification. The question speaks of abhorring ourselves with regard to our sinfulness. In terms of our sinfulness, we should hate that about ourselves. It should disgust us. That sin. But of course, in terms of our salvation in Jesus Christ, in terms of who we are, that we are a new creation now in Jesus, then of course, we love that about ourselves. We should love who we've become in Jesus Christ. And so, it should give us joy and biblical self-esteem in that regard, but it doesn't change the fact of who we are without Christ. Who we are in Christ is something to celebrate. Who we are apart from Christ is something to lament. Because outside of Christ, we are sinners. Outside of Christ, we have no hope. Outside of Christ, we can relate to Paul's words there in verse 15 when he says he is the worst of sinners. And notice, interestingly, we need to wrestle with this today. Notice, Paul doesn't say that he was the worst of sinners. He says he is the worst of sinners. He puts it in the present tense. Christians continue to struggle with this thing called sin. And so in light of this ongoing struggle for the Christian, we're confronted with this healthy tension. On the one hand, we have been saved from so much. On the other hand, we still struggle with a life of sin. But in it all, the answer and the continued hope comes down to this faithful saying that we read in today's passage. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so let us then consider this truth as we study Paul's own conversion and his then commission into the apostolic ministry. Let us then think about our own conversion in light of what we read here. And let us see how it all is meant to then bring us to praise and thank our great God. That's what we see here in this passage. Well, let's dig in then. Let's begin in verses 12 through 14. Let's talk about Paul's own conversion and commissioning. Let's begin with his past when he became a Christian. Look at verse 13. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was insolent. When we read this, I'm very thankful we have the book of Acts. Right? I mean, if we didn't have a book like the book of Acts, we might wonder, gosh, what did Paul do? And now we have the book of Acts, we go, man, look at what Paul did. The book of Acts tells us about his infamous past. We remember his attitude and his treatment toward Christians, and especially toward Christ. These three descriptions sum it up pretty well. He was a blasphemer, he was persecuted, he was insolent. Think about him being a blasphemer for a moment. You might remember, if you know your English language well, or even if you know a little bit of the Greek, this word blaspheme is really a word for slander. Paul was a slanderer. Particularly, he was slandering Jesus. He denied Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's slander. To Paul, Jesus was a false prophet. He didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. He was part of that Jewish religious establishment that denied all these assertions about who Christ really was. And so for Paul to deny these things about Jesus, these truths about Jesus, and for him to deny it in such a public way, that is slander. That is blasphemy. He was slandering Jesus Christ in his glorious name. And then in terms of Paul being a persecutor, remember how he stood there approving as the Jews stoned Stephen to death. Faithful Stephen, martyr Stephen. He stood there approving their actions. And of course, he didn't stop there. As we read on in Acts, we see that he began then a crusade, really, against all those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. It caused people there in Jerusalem to start fleeing town, and was very helpful on a side note to getting the church to move out of Jerusalem so they could get to the ends of the earth. But Paul didn't stop there. As they started to flee town and run away from the persecution, they didn't want to be dragged off. That's what Acts says. It says that he dragged off both men and women to prison. They didn't want to be dragged off to prison, so they run away. And what does Paul do? He goes after them. We see that he would go to the high priest in Jerusalem to get letters that he could take then to the local synagogues, so he could go and bring them back, arrest these people who proclaim Jesus and bring them back to Jerusalem, so he could round up all those Christians from all over the world. This is his persecution. And realize, as he did this, the nature of it, the tone of how he went about doing what he was doing. It's that last label here, when he uses that word insolent, that really describes the attitude and the tone in which he carried out his work. To describe someone as insolent, it means you are a violent, overbearing person, someone who is restless and unruly. And according to Acts, that really does describe how Paul was treating these Christians. In Acts 8:3, it says that Paul was ravaging the church. In Acts 9:1, it says that Paul was breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. And so you get the sense in Acts, and again here, that Paul had become a sort of madman in terms of his zeal in persecuting Christians. But as Jesus reminded him on the road to Damascus, that violence, that fury of that zeal was ultimately directed against Jesus himself. Jesus says, "You're ultimately persecuting me." To persecute Christians is to persecute Jesus Christ. And yet for Paul, all of that changed. It was on that road to Damascus where Jesus himself intervened. not only to save his people from continued persecution, but also to save Paul himself. I love how Jesus can do one thing and accomplish multiple goals. On the one hand, he protects his people. On the other hand, he takes someone like Paul and saves him. Someone like Paul. Verses 13 and 14 then speak of Paul's conversion. There in verse 13, he mentions how he needed great mercy in light of his ignorance, in light of his unbelief, in light of everything he had done in his past. And verse 14 then speaks of the grace that he ended up receiving from Jesus, grace that brought to Paul faith and love to Paul's heart. A genuine conversion, in other words. Because of this grace, Paul began to believe in Jesus. He began to love Jesus instead of before how he rejected Jesus and hated Jesus. God's grace and mercy was able to break a heart as hard as Paul's. It was able to take someone who was so hardened in their rejection of Jesus and in their militant behavior against Jesus and to convert him into a follower, a disciple of Christ. And notice in verse 14 how the grace is described. I love the colorful language there. It says that the Lord's grace was exceedingly abundant. I think the point here is that because of how greatly Paul sinned, he greatly needed grace. Remember how Jesus taught that those who are forgiven much will love much. Paul's saying he's one of those people who need to be forgiven of much. But God gave the grace exceedingly abundantly for him. Paul needed a lot of grace. But he got it in Christ. And yet Paul's story doesn't end with his conversion. In fact, in this passage, the reason he's telling us about his conversion is actually so he can tell you about his commissioning. That's really the backstory for why he's able to be doing what he's doing as an apostle, as a mentor now for Timothy, calling Timothy of how he's supposed to act as a pastor. The conversion story is the backstory now for talking about his commission. That's what we see in verse 12. He's talking about how he was commissioned to be an apostle. And this connects with last week's passage. If you remember in verse 11 where we ended up, point you back to verse 11, Paul's talking about that glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So see, he's referencing his apostolic ministry. Paul told about his conversion to talk about how amazing it is that then God would use someone like himself. Why, God would make an apostle out of someone like Paul and all his background and all his sin. We're supposed to see how amazing that not only could Paul be saved, but that he could even then be trusted to such an honorable task like being an apostle. But I love what it says in verse 12. Paul says that Jesus counted him faithful. Now to clarify, I saw some commentaries kind of suggest this, and I don't agree with what some will do with this verse. I don't think what this is saying is that God looked at this evil, horrible persecutor and said, "Yeah, you know, he's a real bad persecutor, but he looks like he does that so well. He'd be a real, you know, if we can just harness his abilities, his reliability in that, if we can harness that for gospel preaching, how great that would be." No, I don't think that's what's going on here. See, notice the word counted. I think Paul is saying with a bit of surprise that Jesus counted him faithful, even when he really shouldn't have been counted faithful. It's kind of like how we see in the scriptures, it says how Abraham can be counted righteous, but because of faith, not because he has a list of works that he can appeal to. And so I think the same things here. Paul can look at how God commissioned him, how Jesus counted him worthy for this great task, even though he really hasn't done anything to deserve that kind of honor. This is Paul just being overwhelmed by the grace of God and being honored to such a task. But of course, as Paul surely knew at the time and found out more as he went along, if God called him to this task, God would give him the strength he needs. God would grow him in the heart so he would be able to be trusted in this task. And that's what verse 12 goes on to say. That he receives strength from God to be able to carry this out. Jesus is the one who enables Paul to do his work as an apostle. That word enable there in the New King James, some of your translations might use the language of strengthening. I think strengthening is a more literal notion here. Jesus is strengthening Paul for his work as an apostle. Jesus was giving him the ability and strength he needed to do this task. To be able to serve Jesus like he did. So that's Paul's story. That's his conversion and his commissioning. Certainly we should begin to apply that by remembering our own story. Many of us have also had some dramatic turn in our life where we came from, in one way, just living so hostile to Christianity, so hostile to God, and yet there was a dramatic change that God intervened and broke your hard heart and had you turn unto the Lord. And I hope that you'll do the same, that you will share your story of how that happened in your own life. But I would also note, and it's something that I've heard some interesting stories from brothers and sisters have to say, that some of us have not had this kind of dramatic turn. You know, they haven't been like Paul, or they haven't been like the person who tells you they were a drug addict and this, that, and they had this traumatic change. Right? In fact, many of us, or at least some of us, might be a better way to say, some of us have grown up in the church, have never known a day in which they haven't known the Lord and haven't followed Christ. Yes, their faith has grown and strengthened and become deepened. I've had brothers tell me that they feel funny when others tell their dramatic stories and they don't know what to say. They can't think of something that compares. But I would encourage you in this regard. As much as I do say, praise the Lord, when I hear a story like Paul or someone else's story of this dramatic turning, I'd say praise the Lord even more for those who've had the story that they've grown up in Christ Church from their earliest moments of life and have never known a day apart from the Lord. Praise the Lord even more. Tell that too. Encourage with that story as well. You know, it's interesting. Paul's story may have been more of the dramatic turning story. But Timothy's story, according to 2 Timothy 3:15, actually might have been more like the other side of someone growing up in the church and having known the Lord through his life. And so both of those stories have a value to be shared, because both of those stories is a reflection of the grace of God at work. Because in either way, we've known God's abundant grace. And that's the story ultimately we want to tell. So that leads us in next to nicely talk then about our own conversion. I want to do that in light of verse 15. There Paul speaks of a faithful saying. Hopefully that faithful saying sounded familiar. You know, we use in our confession of faith in our bulletins, a lot of them are those faithful sayings. In fact, there are five different faithful sayings that Paul refers to in his pastoral epistles. In the pastoral epistles, he's got five different sayings he calls faithful sayings. Here's one of them. And it is indeed a faithful, a completely true and reliable statement. This faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You could really put that alongside a verse like John 3:16. If you wanted like just a good, easy verse to tell people at the heart of Christianity, what the gospel is about. It's about Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. That's what the gospel tells us, that we are sinners. And apart from being saved, we know what sinners deserve. The Bible says sinners deserve God's wrath and curse. That's the bad news when we talk about the good news. The bad news is that sinners deserve damnation. Sin against the eternal, immortal, invisible God deserves to be punished with an eternal punishment. We call that hell. It's what everyone deserves. But the good news, the gospel, is that we can be saved from that. That's why Jesus came into this world. That's what He did to save sinners from their sins. To save them from the punishment that their sin deserves. He went to the cross to experience hell in our place. That's how He can save us. That's how we can have the eternal life that's mentioned there in verse 16. And it's received as a gift through faith. And so you can use a verse like this, this faithful saying, to begin to share with someone about the gospel. A common question that can come up when you talk with people about Christianity, about the gospel, and even Christians can still struggle with this. When we really think about the fact that we're sinners, when we really think about all the sins we've done, all the evil, horrible things we've committed, we can begin to ask ourselves, can Christ's death really save me? Will God really forgive me for all that I've done? I think on the one hand, it's good that we wrestle with that. That we wrestle with how evil we have actually been and how we still greatly struggle with sin. It's on the one hand good that we wrestle with that. I suspect some secular pop psychiatry might not want you to wrestle with that. They might think it's not good for your self-esteem or something like that. But we see this idea of wrestling over our wickedness in the Bible. We see it with Paul here. After he gets done talking about how Christ came to save sinners, he immediately responds, and he's the chief of sinners. I think this is something we all need to reckon with. There should be something in us that wants us to disagree with Paul here. No, it's me. There should be something in each of us that honestly looks at our hearts. And we know it in a way that others can't see our hearts, and we know how great our sin is. We should be able to connect with John Newton, who wrote in Amazing Grace, how God saved a wretch like me. It's that attitude Jesus commended in that parable when he talked about that tax collector who prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's Paul's point here. After quoting this faithful saying of how Christ came into the world to save sinners, after quoting that and saying, I'm the chief of sinners, he then goes back to why in the world God would make him, of all people, an apostle. Paul, the foremost of sinners, he says, I'm then the foremost example of how God can save sinners. It's the same word there when he says chief of sinners and chief in terms of an example. When you look at how bad your sin is and you wonder, is God's grace big enough to save someone like me? You're supposed to remember Paul. You're supposed to remember his example. God, His grace was big enough for Paul. It's big enough for you. Paul blasphemed Christ. Paul insolently persecuted Christians. But God's grace was sufficient for him. And it's sufficient for you. For all who turn and put their trust and hope in Christ. For any who would turn and believe in Him. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, look at my situation. I'm an example. I'm a pattern of how God has patience towards sinners. When Paul talks about Him being this pattern that for those who repent and put their faith in Christ, you can know His salvation. When Paul talks about Him being a pattern, I kind of think of like how a company has a case study. Maybe you've seen this, right? When companies advertise their services, they might come up with a little case study and they say, I want you to know how great our services are. And here's this case study to show. Look at this one customer of ours, how they used our services and how wonderful it went for them. You too should become our customer. Well, you know, Jesus isn't selling something like a company is, but Paul's that case study. Look at how God's grace worked for Paul. It can work like this for you as well. If even the chief of sinners can be saved, then we can be saved. That all leads us then to our third and final point for today. At this point, Paul interrupts the content of his letter with verse 17. He breaks into great praise for God. Realize how, in one sense, this is completely out of context, right? I mean, in terms of the flow of his argument. But on the other hand, it's completely in context because of what he is talking about here. He cannot help but do what we call in verse 17, we call it a doxology, a praise of God. It actually started in some sense back in verse 12 when he started talking about his conversion, his commission. Notice right there he says how thankful he is. He begins in verse 12 with thanking Jesus, and as he keeps telling about his own story and remembering how he was saved, he cannot help but then end with this just glorious praise of God. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. You get the sense here that Paul's point is he couldn't help himself. He couldn't help himself but break into praise here. What's in this passage is so wonderful, so amazing, so marvelous that he can't help but stop right here and praise and thank God. By the way, I love that we have songs with that in the title. You know, grace and some adjective. Wonderful grace. Marvelous grace. Amazing grace. You hear those words, you can't help but go into praising God. And so I think that's why he ends verse 17 with that amen. That's why I wanted us to repeat the amen today. He wants us to join with him, to immediately stop what we're doing and join with him in praising God for this. And that's then an application for us, right? This is the application that should be driving itself home to us today. Praise and thank God for your salvation. Might be something we hear too often, and that doesn't really seem to mean anything to us. It needs to mean something to us. Praise and thank God for your salvation. Because you really are as bad of a sinner as you feared. Actually, you're probably worse. But His grace is greater than all our sins. His grace does exceed our sin and our guilt. His grace does pardon and cleanse within. His grace does relieve our fears. His grace has brought us safe thus far, and His grace will lead us home. In closing, brothers and sisters, as much as we're reminded today about the grace of our conversion, remember what Paul's actually talking about here. He's really talking about his commissioning. He spoke more than just about his salvation, not just that he's saved, but he then thinks about how God has said, now I'm going to use you. After saving him, God gave him a job. After saving him, God said, now you're going to serve me. God has made him useful for his kingdom. And so the pattern of Paul's life, it not only reminds us of our grace and conversion, it reminds us of his grace in using us, in calling us now to serve our God, our King. We won't be surprised next week when we see that Paul immediately then begins to talk about now how his situation means Timothy needs to serve as pastor in a certain way. Paul uses his example of his conversion and then his commissioning to say, now then, Timothy, this applies to your job in the church. And that then again is the application for us today. Not only is his wonderful, marvelous, amazing grace there to convert us, but it's there to now begin to use us. Now, yes, I know, most of us here are not called to become pastors. But each of us has a calling to serve the Lord. That's true no matter what your past history is. Don't believe the lie that your sinful past would somehow stop you from serving God right now. Don't believe the lie that your current struggle with sin would keep you from serving God right now. Instead, remind yourself, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Don't believe the lie that your sins are too big for God's grace. Instead, relate to what Paul says after that. That he says he's the chief of sinners. Relate to that. Reckon that with regard to yourself. Own that label. Own your own great sinfulness. But connect it to God's abundant grace. His exceedingly abundant grace in your life. That grace that will also then call you to wholeheartedly serve your Lord the rest of your days. That in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve Him with all that is in you. Forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life. Bonus credit if you can remember where that comes from. It's the membership question right after the one I started with in our sermon for today. Yeah, we begin in that third OPC membership question, recognizing our sinfulness, but being turned to Christ. And the very next membership question says that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve Him with all that is in you. Forsake the world. Resist the devil. Put to death your sinful deeds and desires and lead a godly life. Grant us that grace, O Lord, to live for You and to serve You. And we thank God again today in how He so richly supplies that grace. Let us pray.